That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's free man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting on in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, and he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, She is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
Well, we're continuing to work our way through the letter that Paul wrote to a bunch of Christians in a place called Corinth. Well, Paul's in the middle of a big chapter in which he talks about marriage, which we looked at last week, and singleness. But do you notice how in the middle section from verses 17 to 24, he kind of breaks off and he talks about Jews and Gentiles and slaves and freemen. I think, well, why? Why does he break off like this? Well, in the ancient world, Jew and Gentile, or slave and free, were some of the big labels by which you defined people. And we live in a world that loves to label people. So they label us by where we come from, or how well we do in our exams, or what kind of job we do, or what kind of house we live in, or what kind of car we drive, or how we look. And that is, of course, a surefire recipe for anxiety. Because if my value is all tied up with how well I do in my exams, there is enormous pressure on me to do very, very well. Or if my value is all tied up with the job that I do, enormous pressure to climb the ladder. Or if my value is tied up with how I look, enormous pressure to look right. And if I fail my exams or lose my job or don't look right, what then? See, the world constantly wants to grade people by how they do in their exams, what job they do, how they look. And it's wretched. It's wretched because it means some people feel big and others are made to feel very small. And Paul's point in this kind of midsection is the only label that matters is the one that Christ gives you. See what he says in verse 22. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. Do you see what he's doing there? He's saying the world might call you a slave, but the Lord calls you free. The world might call you free, but the Lord calls you his slave. In other words, it doesn't matter what the world calls you. The only thing that matters is what the Lord calls you. And that's why in church like this, there are no big people or small people, because Christ gives us all the same label. To all of us, Christ says the same thing. To all of us, he says, you were bought at a price. And all that matters is that you are mine. You belong to me. Question one of the Heidelberg Catechism, 16th century catechism, says, what is your only comfort in life and death? To which the answer is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. You see, my comfort in life and death is not that the exams went well, or I got the job, or how I look, because there's no lasting comfort in those things. I might get the job, but I could easily lose it. My only comfort in life and death is I belong to Jesus, the Jesus who's paid for my sins, who set me free, the Jesus who will love me for all eternity. I belong to him. And Paul says, look, just before I talk about being single, you need to know that. You need to know that because single and married are two of the biggest labels the world wants to slap onto people. And it's very easy to think that all that matters is whether I'm single or whether I am married. And Paul says, hold on, before we get into this, you need to know that married and single are not the things that define who you are. It's Christ who defines who you are. That the biggest comfort in life and in death is not marriage, but Christ. And you need to get this, says Paul, because if you don't, if you think your whole life is tied up with whether you are married or not, then when it comes to thinking about marriage and singleness, you will not think clearly. Paul says, do not become slaves of men. Do not let them slap labels on you. All that matters is the label Christ gives you. Whatever the world says, he says, you are mine. What do we sing? Cherished for all eternity. You're defined by him. That is your only comfort in life and death. You belong to him. And now Paul turns to answering some of their questions. And remember, he's answering their queries about marriage and singleness. And some had picked up this idea that marriage was kind of spiritually second rate. And Paul has been saying, no, marriage is good. Do you remember how he urged the husband and wife to give themselves to one another in marriage at the first bit of chapter 7? You just have to think of Ephesians 5. What is the relationship that is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his people? Marriage. Marriage is not second rate. It's good. But it is not the answer to all our problems. If it was, I take it he'd be urging everyone to get married. And he says, no, there are good reasons to stay single. The Corinthians are feeling under pressure to stay single for bad reasons. Marriage is sub-spiritual. You know, if you were really spiritual, you'd stay single. You wouldn't get married. That is a bad reason to stay single. But Paul says there are good reasons to stay single. And that's what he gives us in verses 25 to 40. Notice verse 25, he says, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I've not got a direct command from the Lord. Jesus didn't lay down a rule on this, and Paul's not going to lay down a rule. He's going to give his judgment. As in, he's going to give his view on how to approach the whole question. And he says, by God's mercy, in other words, after all God has done in his life, he's not shooting from the hip. He's speaking as someone whose judgment can be trusted. It's worth listening to. And he gives us two reasons for staying single, two good reasons. First is, verses 25 to 31, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. In verses 1 to 16, he was talking to those who are married or those who have been married. Now he turns to those who've never been married. Verse 25, now about virgins. Just see the assumption, just in passing, that if you're not married, you're a virgin. And even in 27, it says, are you married? The word there is just bound. It's not so much those who are married as those who are betrothed. So it's basically single people or people who are together, and they're asking, Paul, should we get married? And he's very clear in verse 28, marriage is not a sin. Marriage is a good option, but there are good reasons to stay single. Verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. In other words, to remain single. Do you see why? Why is it good to remain single? Because of the present crisis. You say, well, what's that? Some people think he's talking about some kind of local persecution that was going on in Corinth. I think there's nothing else to suggest that. I think the flow is something like this. Look at the text with me. At verse 26, he talks about the present crisis. And then in verse 28, he says, that'll mean those who marry will face many troubles. Then he explains himself in verse 29 and says, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. And at the end of verse 31, because this world in its present form is passing away. So you've got this present crisis, and the troubles that ensue are bound up with living in the tension of the last days of a fallen world. Jesus is coming back. He's coming to make all things new. But in the meantime, life in this fallen world is shot through with sin. And it makes for troubles, says Paul. And nowhere is that more evident than in marriage. On our wedding day, two very good friends of ours who are a few years older than us said, our first year of marriage was really hard. We just want you to know. And if your first year of marriage is wonderful, you just call us and gloat. But if it's hard, know that you're not the only ones. Call us and we'll talk. And when they told us that, I did rather think, well, I was a bit put out. What are they trying to do? You know, put a dampers on our wedding day. It could be really hard. I'm so glad they did. Our first year of marriage was really hard. If they hadn't told us that we were not alone, I don't know whether we would have survived. It's one thing when you're courting and your relationships are all special occasions and cinema trips and going around galleries and picnics in the park. But you put two fallen people under one roof and you get them washing up and putting out the bins and paying bills and going around IKEA together, and it's really hard. Marriage in a fallen world is hard. Paul says those who marry will face many troubles in this life. There is our sin, there is what we do to one another, and there is this sin-torn world. It's what this fallen world does to us. There is our sin. There is our capacity to hurt the people we are married to more than anyone else in the world. The things we say. The things we never say. The neglect. The bullying. The affair. It's possible to be married and yet to feel totally alone. And when you feel alone in a marriage, that is a particularly painful sort of loneliness. There is our sin. But there is also this sin-torn world. The day you have to take your son to hospital for his chemo. Dealing with a husband who has mental health issues. A wife who is an alcoholic. A daughter who is self-harming. The day you have to tell your little children that their mother has died. I know there are troubles that go with being single. Troubles that leave you sobbing on the kitchen floor. I know that. But if you're single, you need to know that you can be married and still spend plenty of time sobbing on the kitchen floor. And you say, well, this is pretty gloomy. What's going on here? Please don't mishear this, okay? Don't walk away thinking, the preacher said, he said marriage was dreadful. I'm really worried about him. There is so much that is wonderful about marriage, you see? But Paul is a great pastor. And he's talking to single people, and he knows, we've seen the movies. And in the movies, they all live happily ever after. And the danger is, if you are single, you can think of all the ways in which being single is hard, because it is. And from a distance, marriage just looks so good. And it feeds this idea that marriage is the answer. And what Paul is doing is he's giving us a reality check. You see, if you're single, I don't need to tell you the ways in which it's hard. But I do need to tell you the ways in which marriage is hard as well. Else you won't think about it clearly. Else you will think being single is hard and marriage is the answer. And what Paul wants us to see, the place he wants us to get to, is us seeing that singleness and marriage have a lot in common. Because there's lots good about marriage, but there's lots that's hard. And there's lots that's hard about being single, but there's lots that's good. See, the danger is whether you're single or you're married is you fall for the movies. And the single people think, if only I was married. And the married people think, well, perhaps it's just us who find this difficult. And everyone else has this wonderful marriage, and it's just us, so we don't mention it. We don't mention the things that are hard. And you get this whole church of people in marriages who don't mention the hard bits. And they perpetuate the movie myth. And they feed this idea, marriage is the answer. That's why we were so grateful for the couple who were honest with us on our wedding day. But actually, we shouldn't have needed them to tell us. The Bible tells us. We live in a fallen world. There is our sin, what we will do to one another. And there is this sin-torn world, what this fallen world will do to us. There will be troubles. And if you're single, what hurts is the days you really want to be married, but it's just not an option. And you need to know, if you're married, what hurts is the days when you really don't want to be married anymore, but it's just not an option. You might want to walk away, but you can't, because you made vows to give yourself to them till death us do part. Friends, we could do a talk on the joys of marriage. It would be a long and wonderful talk, but if you're going to think clearly about getting married, you need to face the reality of what it is to be married in a fallen world. Marriage is not the answer, says Paul. What I mean, verse 29, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. What does he mean? What does he mean? Those who have wives should live as though they have none? He cannot be calling us to neglect our marriages if we're married. He just commended marriage. He just urged couples to give themselves to one another in marriage. He's just forbidden divorce. His point is, time is short. The end of this present world is in sight. Jesus is coming back. And he wants us to reevaluate our lives in light of the world to come. So his point is, if this present world in its present form is all there is, then these are the things that will define our lives. Our lives will be defined by whether we are married or single, whether we are happy or not, by the things we can buy. And these will be the things that will matter more than anything else. But he says, this present world in its present form is not all there is. Jesus is coming back. And what that means is, these are not the things that define us. These things are not ultimate. Jesus is ultimate. And I think tucked into these verses is a real challenge to married people. When we're married, it's very easy for our horizons to shrink and our family becomes the whole world. And we're so busy guarding family time, we don't open our home for others. And of course, there's nothing wrong with family time, but it's so easy for family to become everything, to become ultimate. And we kind of remember how when we were first married, we talked about wanting our home to be open to all kinds of people, as a sort of place of refuge for anyone who needed some space. Or how we talked about thinking about going to serve as missionaries in Central Asia. Or how, do you remember how when we were first married, we were always praying for friends to come to know the Lord Jesus? Now, 10 years down the line, that's just kind of fallen off the radar. Why? Well, we say, because of the children. There's nothing wrong with putting down roots, making home. It's very easy when you're married just to get comfortable. It's right to provide for the family, but it's easy to become hugely ambitious and to justify in the name of for the family, for the children. And we don't come to the prayer meeting very much because the family need me. Yeah, there are times when they might, but they need me to show them that there is nothing more important than prayer. That's what they really need. There are times when I don't make small group because, you know, because of the family. Do you know, small group is my family too. I belong to Christ. That's who I am. These are my brothers and sisters. They are my family. The danger is we give our children the impression and we give one another the impression that marriage is ultimate. If you want to know where our hearts are on this, just listen to your own prayers, the prayer requests we ask for in small group. Or when you and your spouse get together to pray, what do you pray about? The danger is it's just the children. And mission partners have just dropped off the list. And the challenge, if you're married, is to find ways of living as though we are not married, to find ways of living that shows this world that marriage is not everything, it is not ultimate, that Jesus is coming back. I was talking to a guy last week, and he suggested a way. He was urging Christians to get into fostering and adoption. And he said so many shrink from it because it just kind of disturbs the status quo of their family. But of all the people in the world, we are the people who have been adopted into the family of God. Shouldn't we be the ones who look to adopt children who need a family? And what happens is, he said, one family does it and the whole church rallies round. It's wonderful. And he was saying how fostering shakes you out of your comfort zone. Issues of drug abuse or sexual abuse and questions about benefits and immigration, that they're no longer abstract, they become very real. It's just one way of going, our family is not ultimate. Just one way of saying Christ is ultimate. So together, we're not just serving ourselves, we're looking for ways to serve him. It gave me a lot to think about. But I think we show marriage is not ultimate every time we include people in our family meals, every time it's just natural to cook extra and to look for someone else to bring along. Or when we break off a night together to see someone who needs to talk. Or we're late home because we're talking to a colleague about Jesus. They're just little ways of saying, you know, our marriage is not ultimate. There is something bigger. There is Jesus. It's a challenge to the married. It's also a comfort to the married, because when your marriage is very hard and you have that sense of, I have one shot at this and this has left me so sad, you need to know you've not missed out on the one thing life is all about. Marriage is not ultimate. Jesus is coming back. It's a challenge to single people as well, because it says to single people, don't think the most important thing in your life is to get married. Marriage is not ultimate. Don't make an idol of it. Don't make it the thing you are living in hope of. Jesus is coming back. That's the thing to look forward to. During the week, a couple of people got in touch with me off the back of last week and asked, is it wrong, is it right to use Christian dating websites? I don't think it's a right, wrong thing. Paul is just trying to get us to do our thinking in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming back. Yeah, I guess it depends on why you're on the website. Maybe you'd love to get married. There's no one around, so you go on the website. Well, you know, in the ancient world, they didn't have websites to find you a spouse, but they did have parents to find you one. And so if you find someone, be happy. Marriage is good. But don't let it become an idol. Don't spend your days thinking, I have got to get married. Life is not complete unless I get married. Paul would say, hold on. Marriage is not ultimate. Jesus is. It's a challenge to single people. It's always a comfort to single people, isn't it? If you're not married, you've not missed out on the one thing that makes life worth living. Jesus says, the one thing that makes life worth living is your mind. You belong to me. You're cherished, loved by me. And if you are single and it's hard, know that that Jesus who loves you gets you. Most of the boys he grew up with would have been married by their late 20s. He had friends of both sexes, but no wife. He relaxed in other people's homes. He had no home of his own. He cared for aging parents, but he never knew the joy of being a parent himself. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going. He was at ease in his own skin, and yet he also knew what it was to be thought of as different. He was a healthy young man. He would have known sexual temptation, but never knew the intimacy of a sexual relationship. He was brilliant with people. He knew how to love people. He knew how to challenge people to take on the authorities. He knew how to play with little children. But there were times when he cried and felt very, very alone. Jesus was single, and there was never, ever anyone more wonderfully human than Jesus. It's not marriage that makes us human. Tim and Kathy Keller, in their book, The Meaning of Marriage, write a very striking thing. They say, the Christian perspective on singleness is almost unique. Unlike traditional societies, Christianity sees singleness as good because the kingdom of God provides the most lasting possible legacy and heirs. Unlike sex and romance-saturated Western society, Christians see singleness as good because our union with Christ can fulfill our deepest longings. You see, the traditional society says, you've got to get married, you've got to leave a lasting legacy. Paul says, Jesus is coming back. Marriage is not ultimate. The only legacy that really lasts is what we do for him in his kingdom. Western society says to us, you've got to get married. You've got to get married because you need to know love. And Paul says, Jesus is coming back. Marriage is not ultimate. Marriage in this fallen world is a pale reflection, just a kind of rough sketch of the great marriage that is yet to come. When he comes back, the Bible says we will be his bride. And it is in our relationship with him that we will find the love and the intimacy that we long for. And that will be a marriage of no troubles, because there'll be no sin. See, it's our relationship with him that's ultimate. So he's saying a good reason to stay single is this. Oh, this is a fallen world, and it's not ultimate. Jesus is coming back. Second reason is the opportunity for undivided devotion. The opportunity for undivided devotion. He says, verse 32, stay single. Good reason for staying single is I'd like you to be free from concern. What sort of concern is he talking about? An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. Saying a husband is concerned for his wife. A wife is concerned for her husband. A concern to look after them and spend time with them and get involved in what they're doing. And it's right to be concerned. If you're married, the Lord calls you to serve your spouse. Think of chapter 7 we looked at last week. Think of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Think of 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 where there is a if you don't provide for your immediate family, if you don't, you know, take care of them, you have as good as denied the faith, says Paul. So it's right to give yourself to your spouse. He's not saying that's wrong. He's just being realistic. He's saying once you get married, you can't serve the Lord in all the ways you used to before. See, there are the two extremes. Some people marry and they kind of turn in on themselves. And to them, Paul's saying, remember, marriage is not ultimate. You're married in order to serve the Lord. But some people do. They serve the Lord in ways that undermine their marriage. They're so busy with Christian summer camp or seeing everyone in the small group that their family feel neglected and they become bitter. And Paul is saying, look, if you're married, there will be times when you will be frustrated. Because you'd love to have gone on summer camp. You'd love to have helped with holiday club. You'd love to be on the children's team. You'd love to have gone overseas. You'd love to read the Bible with loads of young Christians. But responsibilities at home, I mean, you can't do all you used to do when you were single. When you're married, there will be times when you feel pulled in different directions. And Paul is saying, look, if you're single, of course there are friends and there are wider family you have responsibilities for, but you have a greater opportunity to serve the Lord in an undivided way. Now, I think it's easy to think of famous missionaries, people like David Brainerd or Gladys Aylward or Henry Martin or Helen Roosevelt or people like John Stott, who never could have served the Lord as they did if they had been married. But actually, more than famous missionaries, I just think of the story of Emmanuel. I think of the last, 8 years or so, and I think of just how much we owe single people. Who are the best at welcoming new people? Because they're looking out. Who are the first to open their homes to others? Who are the catalysts to get people together for some fun on a bank holiday? Who are in prayer triplets? Who are the people who are reading the Bible with younger Christians? Who are the people who come and help set up things on a church day like a couple of Saturdays ago? Who are the people who are bringing their friends on a Sunday, who are spending time with their colleagues at work? Who are the people asking about serving overseas? It's single people. Not exclusively, but single people do a huge amount in the Emmanuel family. And I don't know where we'd be without them. Now, if we're married, we need to be careful we don't abuse that. Kind of see them as the workhorses of the church. So the word to marriage is, yes, we do have responsibilities in the home, but you must care for your wife or your husband. But remember, you're married to serve God together. Have you got the balance right? Caring for one another, but serving. The word to singles is this: it's possible to resent it. It's always me who shows up, who volunteers, who takes the lead. It's always me. What about the marrieds? It's possible to get very bitter. And you see, Paul is giving you another way of looking at it. He's saying, who are you? What's the label that defines you? You belong to Jesus. What is your chief joy in life? Well, isn't it to serve him? And serving him is not a bind. It's your joy because it's what he set you free to do. It's life. And you see, if you're single, the Lord's given you a gift. He's given you the opportunity to serve him in an undivided way. It may only be for a season. He's saying, so don't get bitter. Make the most of it.
You see how liberating Paul's wisdom is. If you're married, you're frustrated. I wish I was doing more for the Lord. And Paul says, no, what did you expect? You've got responsibilities in the home. And if you're single, it's liberating. Paul is saying, verse 35, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you. That phrase is not to throw a noose around you. I'm not saying you have to be single. I'm just saying if you love serving the Lord, then there's a lot going for being single because you can serve him in an undivided way. And then verses 36 to 40, just pull this all together. Let me try and whiz through this quite briefly. He's talking to probably a betrothed couple. There is a man who's acting improperly towards the woman he is betrothed to, kind of engaged. And that, see that phrase, verse 36, and she is getting on in years. It's a really hard phrase to translate. It's literally, he or she is beyond. So these translators have gone for beyond as in she's getting on in age, sort of beyond the over the hill types of thing. Or it could be translated, he is beyond. In other words, he is crossing the line. I think it's probably more likely. He's acting improperly towards her in the area of sex. He's crossing the line. Not sure exactly, but I think we can apply this situation to our world of sort of dating. Two people become friends, and there's a time when the sexual temperature starts to rise. That's normal. And what Paul is saying is don't just ignore that. You need to make a decision. See, if you just do nothing, you're liable to act improperly because lines will start to get crossed. Yeah, the temperature will rise. Blokes especially are liable to avoid making a decision. Because they kind of like having the relationship, but they don't really want to commit to marriage. And Paul is saying, look, once the sexual temperature rises, once it's clear you're not just friends, you need to make a decision. Should we get married? Or should we make a clear decision not to get married? It's very unfair on the women, especially when the blokes sort of want the relationship to hang around in limbo. He's not laying down a rule about whether to get married or not. He's just saying you need to make a decision and you need to make it for good reasons. Not be bounced by Corinthian bad reasons. It's not more spiritual to be single or anything like that. Do you see verse 37? But the man who settled the matter in his own mind, who's under no compulsion but has control over his own will and who's made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. He wants people to be free, to settle it in their own minds. Not be bounced, to settle it for good reasons. And he says there are good reasons for staying single. And see how he lands in verse 38. So then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. We think, so there is a hierarchy. See, it's better to stay single. Not morally better. He's not saying it's spiritually superior to stay single. Marriage is good. He couldn't be clearer about that. The clue about what he means by better is in verse 40 when he says, in my judgment, she's happier if she stays as she is. See, if a woman's husband dies, she's free to marry, but happier if she stays as she is. He's saying staying single is better in the sense that it makes you happier. Marriage is good, but marriage is hard. It won't solve all your problems. It will just bring different ones, many troubles. So Paul is saying there are real advantages in staying single. So as you think it through, he says, remember who you are. You belong to Christ. And in the light of his coming back, marriage is not ultimate. He is. And if you love serving the Lord, marriage actually might make it harder to serve him. So do you see what he's saying? In a world that says, you've got to get married. He's saying, no, actually, if you belong to Christ, there are good reasons to stay single. Could be better for you. You may even be happier. Lord Jesus, we thank you that our only comfort in life and death is that we belong to you. That you are ultimate. And we pray, whether we're married or single, that you would help us to live in a way that reflects that, that enjoys that. We pray that for the glory of your name. Amen.
Just to start with a comment, we do love comments as well. And someone's just written down, praise the Lord for single people. And I'm sure that's something that we'd all love to say a big amen to. I think we'll dive straight into application, if that's okay.
Okay.
And someone's asked, what practical steps can I take to keep my eyes fixed on the eternal rather than the kind of the here and now, the temporal?
Well, I don't know what the issue is for you. That's to say, I'd say, what is the thing that keeps your eye off the eternal? And I don't know whether you're asking that question as a single person or a married person. But actually, one of the things to keep your eyes on the eternal is, and this sounds like a bit of a lame answer, but actually just spending this week in 1 Corinthians 7 has just lifted my heart up. It's reminding me again, who am I? Oh yeah, I'm someone who belongs to Christ, and he's coming back. And I just forget that so easily. So one of the things is just to keep those realities in front of us, and to those old-fashioned things of reading your Bible and praying. I know you think, oh, it's such a kind of lame application, but it's true in the sense of that's why I drift from him, because I don't read my Bible and I don't pray. But what I need is probably a friend. This is why, the Christian life is not something we do alone, to say, what do you think my blind spots are? You know, if I'm married, what are the ways in which I live as though my marriage is everything? Challenge me. And if I'm single, I'm talking to a single person, what are the ways I live in which that makes it look as though, marriage is ultimate. I'm longing to get married. I don't really believe that Jesus is coming back again. And I think those are conversations we need to have with one another.
Great. Thanks, Mike. Have you got any words of wisdom on getting the balance between the tension between serving our families as married people and being outward looking and serving others?
I haven't got the silver bullet. And I think that's the one thing you notice in the way Paul pastors people in these chapters, is he doesn't just say, here's the rule. He just says, these are the issues. These are the questions you need to ask. I think we all want an appendix kind of that goes, in the event of this situation, here's what you have to do. There just isn't one. And that's why we just have to keep being wise people who're saying, look, in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, what does that look like? What does that mean? I know that's deeply frustrating. I haven't got a kind of four-step answer other than to keep thinking like this. To keep asking these questions, because these are the right questions. That's what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to say, look, how do you ask the right questions and therefore make wise decisions about these nitty-gritty things about life? And we tend to just go hurtling in one direction or the other. Total kind of turn in on the family, or total so busy serving the Lord we destroy the family. And we're just noticing that both are extremes and both are dishonouring to God. And at least waking up to that is often the first step, actually.
Cool, thanks. I think we've got time for one more.
Cheeky one, yeah.
Mike, how can single Christians, as a result, experience what it means to be married to Christ in the here and now, as married people can do?
Well, if I've understood the question right, it's treasure your relationship with him. And so often we long for love in other places, actually, because our love for him has grown a little bit cool or a little bit distant from him. So one of the first things to do is treasure your love for him. But we're not designed to do the Christian life alone. And that's why actually church family is supposed to be the family that we really feel we're part of and really belong to. And that's why married people, we need to be really challenged about this, because sometimes we turn in on ourselves and we cut ourselves off from the wider church family and single people, when actually we should be family together. There should be that great sense of actually the family I'm really part of, my brothers and sisters, are these people. And we're often not very good at that. We just collapse into nuclear family thinking, which if you're married, it puts enormous pressure on our brothers and sisters who are single. So it's a combination of keeping your heart with Christ and keeping your walk with your brothers and sisters going.